we used to know what jewelry was all about. We used to, didn't we? Something happened. And now, very few people seem to know. And there are many reasons for this. I'm going to mention one. The main reason is perhaps that we used two passages in Scripture. Adventists used only two passages to teach about the subject. Which are those? Peter and Timothy. And church members began to read the Bible and they found jewelry everywhere else. So you had a tension between what the church was saying and what the Scripture seemed to be saying. About a year and a half ago, we received a letter at the office from one union, the union president, asking us to prepare a study on jewelry in the Bible. And the task was placed on my desk. So this is not a subject that I was personally interested in. But I was ordered by my superior, George Reed, to work on this. And it has been a blessing. I finished the section on the Old Testament, and that's what I'm going to be sharing with you. The section on the New Testament is almost finished. I have finished an exegetical study on 1 Peter and 1 Timothy. They are not yet published. The one on the Old Testament was published already in this volume dedicated to Bill Shea. Many of you probably know Dr. Bill Shea. His former students and his friends wrote articles for him, and they were published here. And here is where you have the article on jewelry. This article was written in such a way that non-Adventists would benefit from it. So it's not as open as will probably be here, because the audience is not just Adventists, but non-Adventist scholars. I know that you would probably like, or at least some of you would probably like, to have a copy of the paper. This is what I'm going to do for you. So I'm trying to gain sympathy here before we start. Is that okay with you? Amen. If you want a copy of the article, sympathy, free of charge, you put your name and address there in a legible way. I mean, if I cannot read it, you won't get the paper. So you make sure that anybody else besides yourself can read what you wrote. And if you would like, I'm willing to send to you at least one of the papers on the New Testament, perhaps 1 Peter, which is almost ready. Now, keep in mind that the one on Peter and Timothy, they are still in the process, so that when they are published, they may be a little different from the one you'll get. Don't get upset. You know, don't say, well, Angel changed his mind. Of course he changed. Angel changes his mind all the time. All you have to do is ask my wife. So I'll send you as much as I can. Is that okay with you? Free of charge. And I want you to study those materials and give me your feedback. This is the first time that I'm presenting this material to pastors. So it's important for me to get reactions. Nice reactions. Now, the Old Testament. Let's begin with the Old Testament. This is... It is in the Old Testament that you have most of the texts on jewelry. Most of them are there. So my question when I was asked to work on this is, how do you tackle this issue? How do you go about working on a paper on this subject in the Old Testament? And I, you know, besides praying, and I tell you, I did quite a bit of praying, I'm still praying, because this is an important subject for the church. So I decided to go through the Old Testament and pull out all the passages dealing with jewelry. All of them. Now with a computer, it's not that difficult. And I pulled all of them out. And I went one by one, reading them again and again and again. And by reading them again and again, I noticed something very important. Jewelry in the Old Testament has different functions. So we tend to believe that jewelry has only one purpose, adornment. Well, that's not true. So what I did was I decided to take those passages and create a catalog of usages. And that's what I'm going to share with you. And I'm going to share that with you briefly because we don't have much time. The paper is a long paper. And I found 8. We can probably find a couple more, but, 8 are the main ones. And the next question was, what is the meaning of this? See, what I found was that the usages of jewelry in the Old Testament are exactly the uses of jewelry in the ancient Near East. Are we together? The Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Hittites, they used jewelry for the same purposes. They have a few other reasons that are not found in the scriptures, and we'll talk a little about that. But we're more or less the same. So the first section of the presentation is a description of the usages. We're not going to make any judgment on the usages. We're just going to list them and give you biblical illustrations of the usage. Now the second section is shorter, and it's the meaning. Okay, we have these 8 usages. Are all of them approved by the Israelite faith, by the Lord? Are all of them rejected, or are some of them rejected and others accepted? So you see that question? It's an important one. Distinctions are important in this kind of work. So let's begin with the catalog. The first one, which is really not a first one because it has to do with all the others also, is jewelry as adornment. That's to say, jewelry was used in order to enhance the appearance of the individual wearing it. That's not perhaps too different from what we find today in our society. Let me give you a few examples so that you can see what I'm talking about. Exodus chapter 28, verse 2. It's an introduction to the vestment of the high priest. And it says there that this attire was to beautify him, to make him look good. So beauty, adornment, is one of the functions of jewelry in the Old Testament. If you go to the famous passage, and we're going to be talking more and more about this passage, Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. Again, you have there the terminology, Hebrew terminology, referring to the catalog of jewelry there as adornment that is beautiful. You have another passage, an interesting passage in Ezekiel chapter 16. You know that passage. This is a parable. The Lord is describing Jerusalem. And he said Jerusalem was like an abandoned baby. One day I was walking through the wilderness, and I found this little girl abandoned there by her parents. And I took her and I washed her, and I left her in a safe place. Then, some years later, when she was a teenager, I came back And my, was she beautiful. And I fell in love with her. And I said to her, you are going to be my wife. And then you have the passage. The Lord beautified her with jewelry. So, adornment. There are the passages. I don't think I have to read all of them in order to save time. Now, adornment, of course, was never the only purpose of jewelry in the Old Testament. People had jewelry as... I don't think we can do anything with this, eh? Currency, money. Yeah, that's a good idea. See, in the ancient world, there were no credit cards, no coins. The dollar was not there. So if you, whenever you wanted to go to the market to buy, you had to take gold, silver, or precious stones with you. And archaeologists have found that in the ancient Near East, pieces of jewelry were made with standardized weight. Are we together? An earring weighing 2 shekels. Standard weight. Nose ring weighing in gold or silver so much. An armlet weighing so much. A bracelet. Standardized weight. So that you will go to the market and you would say, listen, I would like to buy this. How much is that? Oh, that is 3 shekels. Oh, that's exactly what I have here with me, 3 shekels. See, the purpose of the jewelry was not to adorn the person. The person didn't have a purse. So the person put it on the clothes or in the pockets or whatever and just took it out the way you take your money and pay and leave. The owner was not thinking, oh, no, I have this nice, beautiful earring and I'm going to wear for a wedding. No, he was thinking, I have this money with me. And when I go to the market, I'm going to buy something with it. There is only one case in the scriptures, at least I found only one case in the scriptures of this usage. Genesis 24:22. The servant of Abraham, remember, went to get a wife for Isaac. And he went traveling with probably 10 other men, reached a land, nice land, with a well, and stopped there. And there came a lady called Rebecca. And he said to her, listen, could you just get me some water? I'm so thirsty. And she said, of course, I'll be glad to do that. So she brought water for him and for the 10 men who were with him. And she did something else. They were traveling on camels. And the Bible said that she gave water to 10 camels. Can you imagine that? 10 camels. So at the end of this labor, I mean, probably 2 hours, going to the well, pulling, getting the water out, taking it to the animals, the Bible says that he gave her pieces of jewelry, nose ring, bracelet, and the passage says the weight of those pieces. By telling you the weight, it was telling you what? Currency. He was paying her. You did a wonderful job for us. The least I can do is pay you. Here you have $200 for the nice labor in gold. Gold in the form of jewelry, because that's the way it was done. So we could say that in the ancient Near East, in some cases, people went out to do business transactions literally wearing their money. And they came back without jewelry on them. Number three, evidence of wealth. Very similar to number one, but is larger than number one. Abraham, if you read in the chapter that I mentioned, was it 24, says that Abraham was a man of a wealthy man, and it tells you he was wealthy. He had gold and silver. And the incident between the servant and Rebecca indicates that gold and silver, most of it, probably was in the form of jewelry. See, at that time, there were no banks. You couldn't have a bank account. So you have your silver and gold with you. And the best way to guard them was in the form of jewelry. It was easy to make transactions. So Abraham was a wealthy man, and he had silver and gold. Let me give you another example. You remember the Israelites when they were living in Egypt. The Egyptians gave them what? Jewelry of gold and silver. And the Bible says that the Israelites plundered the Egyptians. That's an important verb, because it means that the Egyptians were defeated. There was a war between God and the Egyptians. The Egyptians were defeated, and now the spoils of war belonged to whom? To the Israelites. But in this case, instead of going through the corpses, removing the jewelry, there were no corpses. The people were alive, so they gave the jewelry to the Israelites, enriching them. If you read Genesis 15:14, the Lord said to Abraham that his descendants will leave Egypt with great possessions. And Exodus tells us the form of those possessions. Jewelry. That was the way. Number four, symbol of social status. Jewelry functioned as an identifying mark of the individual's positions in the social strata and his or her role within society. This was probably one of the more common usages of jewelry in the Bible to define social status. And the key persons here are the king, the queen, and the royal officers. So let me begin by let's talk a little about the king, each one of them briefly. 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10. Saul had jewelry on him. The Bible says that he had, when he died, he had his royal insignia with him. And what was that? The crown and an arm bracelet. Is that what we call it? Armlet? If you have seen pictures of Assyrian palaces, you find there these Assyrian officers standing before the army or before the king, and all of them have armlets. It was a symbol of high social position, very high. So the idea was not, I want to look good, but I want to what? I want other people to know where I am in the social strata. And Saul had an armlet and a crown. And the crown he had, the Hebrew term used there, could refer to a metal crown or silk crown. In both cases, it would have probably had jewelry, precious or semi-precious stones on it. So it was elegant, but it indicated the social status of the individual. Another important passage is Ezekiel chapter 28, 11 through 19. You have this prophecy against the king of Tyre. You remember that one? And all of a sudden, the prophet, in order to describe Tyre, begins to compare him, in a sense, with Lucifer. And there is a description of the jewelry of this individual. The purpose of that jewelry is to indicate that this person was a royal person. See, that was the way a king dressed. That indicated the position of the king in society at large. Now, the queen, her position was also indicated by the way they dressed. Her queenly status is granted to her, or was granted to her, during the wedding. Psalm 45, 13 and 14. 4, 5, 13 and 14. You have a nice passage there. It's a passage about the wedding of the king. That psalm is a wedding psalm. Psalm 45, 13 through 14. Psalm. It says there, the princess is decked in her chambers with gold-woven robes. Archaeologists have found some of this from ancient Near Eastern kings. You know, they have these robes, and they have threads of gold and silver inserted throughout this robe. And then jewelry, precious stones, all over. In fact, some of those were very heavy, very heavy. Perhaps I should say that it was very common in the ancient Near East for the bride before the wedding to receive the so-called bride wealth. Now, this is not exactly the dowry. It's something else. The dowry, is that what you say in English, dowry? The dowry was given by the groom to the father of the bride. And it was also in the ancient Near East in the form of jewelry. Not only jewelry, it also included sometimes even animals or clothing. But jewelry was very common. And we have records, ancient Near Eastern records from Mesopotamia and other places, listing the bride wealth given to the princess that is going to get married. And you have a list of jewelry there. That was wealth. That's what it was. That is to say, the family of the groom gave to the bride financial security. You know, you're going to be leaving your father's house. You don't know what is going to happen. So we want to open a bank account for you. Here it is, the bride wealth. This is yours. My son will not be able to touch it. If by any chance you divorce or he dies, this is your money. You take it with you. And during the wedding, the bride will put on all of that jewelry, probably to adorn herself, but also to say what? I feel very confident. My financial future is secure. See? It is really important to keep these distinctions in mind as we go through these passages in jewelry. Otherwise, we'll probably reach some wrong conclusions. In the case of Isaiah 3, chapters, verses 16 and on, again, there, these ladies were wearing jewelry in order to emphasize what? Their social status. They have been exploiting the poor. They are rich, and now they walk through the streets of Jerusalem telling the others, look, we belong to the high social strata. We are part of the palace family. Okay, let's move on. Next reason, jewelry was a symbol of power and authority. The crown of the king was not only a symbol of his social status, but was also what? His power. A king who was defeated, the first thing that was done to that king was what? You remove the royal insignia. Is that why we use that word, insignia or symbols? The armlet was removed, the crown was removed, and that individual, if he was still alive, had no power any longer, no authority. A very good example of this is the seal. Now, seals in the ancient Near East came in different forms. Some of them were put on the fingers, but not always. Some of them have the form of a small roll with drawings and incisions, inscriptions on them, and they were carried around the neck with a string of gold or silver or something else underneath the cloth. And if the individual had to sign a document, he would simply put it out and roll it on the clay or wax on the document and seal it. In many other cases, you have a signet ring, and the ring will have had a precious or semi-precious stone, and on it was engraved the name of the owner. So he would press the ring on the clay or the wax and seal it. Archaeologists have found some of the signet rings of some Israelites. Believe it or not, they found the one belonging to Baruch. You know, you remember Baruch? Jeremiah's secretary? It was found. And it's belonging to Baruch, son of. I don't remember who's his father. Son of. Very simple ring with a semi-precious stone and engraved with the name of the individual. This is the same that you find in the case of Joseph. You remember Joseph was taken to Egypt. There he became the second in the kingdom. When he was appointed to that high social status, he was immediately granted authority and power. And how do we know that? Because the Pharaoh gave him what? The ring. Haman was promoted in the court to a higher social position. Authority was given to him. Xerxes gave him the ring. Now he could seal documents. He had authority, in to some extent the authority of the king. When he was deposed, just before the king said, now go and hang him. Before that, he said, but before they take them away, let me have the ring. And the idea was not to beautify him, you know, was to show that he had power. Now that he lost his power, the first thing he lost was the ring. And the king later on said to Mardukai, come, Mardukai, you're going to be my prime minister now, and you have authority. Here is the ring. I'm going to give you an example of the New Testament. I have to, because it was mentioned last night. This is just here, don't let anybody know. The prodigal son. He had taken his inheritance with him. He had no authority or power over what was left at home. But when he came back, the father gave him what? A ring. Now you can write check against my account. I know that you got your inheritance already. I have forgiven you. You have now access to my wealth. Here is a ring. Sign checks. Use it as a credit card. You think what happens when we just pull out a text and we say, oh, you know, this is what the Bible says. Therefore, we can wear jewelry. Well, you have to look more carefully into the meaning of these cases. Okay, well, let's move. So far, so good. Number six. religious purpose. This is probably one of the most important uses of jewelry in the ancient Near East. Not only in the Old Testament, but throughout the ancient Near East. It was used, jewelry was put on in order to indicate, reveal, manifest the religious convictions and or function, religious function of a person. Are we together? Examples, that would help. Let's go back to the high priest. The dress of the high priest was beautiful, but it also identified him as the maximum religious leader in Israel. He was not a military leader. His outfit was not that of a general. His outfit identified him as a religious person. And we know that because of the golden plate. You remember the golden plate? Gold was gold, beautiful, placed on his crown and with an inscription. What was the inscription? Holy to the Lord. So his attire was a symbol of religious ideas. We can go over the whole thing. You know, he had two onyx stones on the shoulders, six names of six tribes inscribed on one, six on the other. And you have the breastplate with six stones and six stones. And on each one of them, what was it inscribed? The name of one tribe. Now, think for a moment. You have here a precious, and really they were more semi-precious stones. A semi-precious stone with a name engraved on them. What was that really? Seal. The Israelite tribes, they have a seal. But who wore it? The high priest. And when he went into the sanctuary, he was, through the seals, representing the whole people of Israel. So the jewelry used by the high priest was basically religious jewelry. And it indicated that he was the maximum religious leader of the nation, and that's why the priest had no jewelry. In fact, jewelry is not prescribed by the Lord to anybody else in Israel. But the Israelites, they did wear religious jewelry. And we have to go now to Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. We're not going to go through the whole passage. We don't have time. But I'm going to show you that at least some of the jewelry listed there was religious jewelry. And we're talking now about pagan religious jewelry. Let's go to verse 18. Now, I don't know which version you have. Let me tell you something about this passage. The Hebrew terminology used there. So you have two sets. You have a terminology describing clothing, and then terminology describing jewelry. The terminology used there, I would dare to say, most of the terms used there in Hebrew, we don't know what they mean. We don't know what they mean. What you have in your Bibles is the translator's attempt to say something in English. In some cases we know, in other cases we don't know. Now let's take the first one. I don't know what is in your Bible, verse 18. I have the King James Version here. It says, tinkling ornaments. We do know now. Now we know what that phrase, that term is referring to. It's referring to ankle bangles. Is that good English? Not bracelets. This is something that you put in your ankle, whatever, you know what I mean now? And it had figurines, small figurines. It was a kind of a chain with figurines, fertility figurines, hanging, small ones. We know that because they have been found. So that the person wearing this anklet, that's the translation that you will find in some Bibles, was really saying, I worship these gods because they are the ones that provide fertility for the land, fertility for the animals, fertility for my family. So that person was making a religious statement. And if she or he, because some of this jewelry was used by both, men and women, they were saying, I don't believe that Yahweh is the God that brings fertility. I believe that these gods are the ones who do that. The next one mentioned there, King James says, what is it that King James says? Oh man, this is a difficult word. Cows or coals? I don't know. We know what it means now. Some Bibles, more recent Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, I think, has headbands. Well, we know now what it means. It designates pendants on a necklace representing the sun god. We have archaeologists have found many of them. They are round with a little hook here that goes to the necklaces, and you have a string of them. And inside you have a symbol of a sun, sometimes a star. And what that meant was what? This person worships who? The sun god. So you have these ladies and these men in Jerusalem wearing this jewelry and saying to the people, we worship the sun god. He has been good to us. The next one, in fact, if we're going to translate into English, the Hebrew term, we'll probably have to say the sun disk. This was a sun disk or a star disk. Doesn't matter. The next one is also a religious one. The King James Version has a very strange phrase here. Round tires like the moon. But they are very close to the meaning of the phrase, the meaning of the word. It means simply crescents. Crescents. That is to say, these were ornaments in the form of the moon. With a hook, you know, you can then pass it through the earring, the ear. Or some of the hooks were long enough that you could just hang. You could hang them on the ear. And many of those have been found. Well, what I'm trying to show you through those examples is that in Isaiah 3, you have the Israelites wearing religious jewelry, but pagan religious jewelry. And this is important, because the idea in Isaiah, we cannot argue then that in Isaiah 3, the prophet is saying, if you're going to wear jewelry, don't wear too extravagant jewelry. You know, just tone it down. You cannot say that, because they were wearing which type of jewelry? Pagan jewelry. And what the prophet is saying, hey, listen, you people, you feel very secure, you think you have, you're rich, you have a high social status, you have authority, and you're very proud because you have all these gods helping you. I want you to know that the Lord is going to defeat all of them and he's going to remove all of them from you. Preach, man, this is good. All right. Number 7, we're coming to a close. Magical function. Now this is very closely related to number 6, of course, very closely related. Individuals use jewelry to protect themselves from evil powers and from danger. We have a good, what seems to be a good case in Isaiah 3, verse 20. Is it 20? Yes. The King James translates it the tablets. The tablets. And some more recent versions translate the term, the phrase, perfume boxes. Is that what the Bible says? It's a very common translation of the Hebrew. The Hebrew is bate hanefesh, literal translation, soul houses. How in the world did we get from soul houses to perfume boxes? I have no idea. Now we know that that's a wrong translation. But we still were not sure about exactly how to translate this. It is now accepted by scholars that it is a kind of amulet. And amulets have the purpose of protecting you. I was, you know, checking this phrase because it's an interesting phrase. And I found in an Aramaic inscription this very same phrase. The same phrase. And you know what it designates there? It designates a funerary monument. Funerary monument. In Isaiah, it's a piece of jewelry. So this suggested to me that we're dealing here with a type of amulet that was probably related to the cult of the dead. Now, the cult of the dead was very common during the time of Isaiah in Israel. The Israelites were practicing the cult, the worship of the dead. This was a very common practice apparently throughout the ancient Near East, and it crept into Israel when they apostatized, when they rejected the instructions that God gave to Israel in Deuteronomy. They began to worship the ancestors. So it would not be strange at all to have them carrying probably what was probably a small tabular case with some written text in order to protect them or to make sure that the dead ones were going to bless them. So those were the purposes of those amulets. Is that clear? Or is that? And they, you know, they were probably carried on necklaces, most probably on necklaces. So this was done by the Israelites in a state of rebellion against the Lord. So the religious and magical jewelry in the catalog of Isaiah 3 indicates to me that the pride of the daughters of Zion was not based on their financial security and their beauty or on their social position, but especially on the psychological security that religious and magical pieces of jewelry provided for them. And it is this type of pride that became the main target of the prophetic speech. The last one? Yeah, this is the last one. I mean, it's number 8. Jewelry was used as offerings to the gods. Now this is not found in the Bible. This is an ancient Near Eastern practice. Jewelry as magic was also an ancient Near Eastern practice. In the ancient Near East, there were individuals who made jewelry or requested an expert to make a piece of jewelry for the god or goddesses. And it was made, they paid for it,
They took it to the temple and they gave it to the god or goddesses. Nobody else would have ever worn that piece of jewelry. You don't find that in the Bible. The closest that you come to that is that in the Bible, sometimes the Israelites gave offerings to the Lord in the form of jewelry. They don't have money. I mean, coins. So they gave to the Lord offerings in the form of jewelry. But the ancient Near Eastern practice was to make a particular piece of jewelry specially for that god or goddesses. So that's all. Those are the seven or the eight. The eight usages. Now we come to the more sensitive stuff. The attitude. Now we know the usages. Now the question is the attitude of the Israelite faith toward these usages. These are the same that you find in the ancient Near East. The attitude of what I call Yahwism, Yahweh, toward jewelry. The Old Testament, this is my first suggestion to you, the Old Testament does not completely reject the use of jewelry. Now you heard that, now you have to stay here until I finish. The interesting thing is that there is only one incident in which Yahwism prescribes the use of jewelry to someone. The Israelite faith, you know, God prescribes jewelry to one person. And you know who that is? The high priest. And when dealing with this case, we should keep in mind several things. Number one, the jewelry the high priest wore was beautiful but simple in its design. It was very simple. They were mainly semi-precious stones, names engraved on them, and then there were some strings of gold attached to from one stone to the other. Very simple. There was not, as long as I can remember, if I'm not mistaken, there was no gold or silver woven into the robe of the high priest. Number two, the pieces of jewelry belong to the priestly vestment, not to the priest. And therefore, they were to be worn only when he was officiated a high priest. He was authorized to wear a type of jewelry that made a clear statement concerning his distinctive function in Israel. So that when he removed the vestment, what happened with the jewelry? It was removed from him. That's the third point. And this may... what this means is that the jewelry was not placed on the body of the high priest. It was not placed on the ears or the arms or wrists or... was placed on the garment. This may seem to be insignificant, but we should remember that wearing jewelry may have required damaging the body, perforating the ears and the nose, very painful. And this was rejected by the Lord. The Israelites were not to damage their bodies. Fourth, jewelry was prescribed here exclusively for the high priest and not for the Israelites. Now, this is important. There is no indication in the Old Testament that the Lord wanted the Israelites to wear jewelry in order to show religious convictions, in order to show that they worshipped Yahweh. It's not, that is not found in the Old Testament. Now, you can argue, well, that's an argument from silence. You know, the fact that it's not said doesn't mean that the Lord didn't ask them to do it. Well, it's not an argument from silence because we do know what the Lord wanted from them. He told them, you know, I know that you live in an environment where people put on things in order to show, to indicate the God they worship. I want you to do the same. But this is the way you're going to do it. Numbers 15, 37 through 40. You're going to take your robe and you're going to place tassels to the hem of your garment with a blue cord attached to them. And then people will know that you are holy to the Lord Yahweh, that you worship Yahweh. So how were they going to show their loyalty to Yahweh? Not through jewelry. He said to them, what I want is just a blue string attached to what? To the dress. Don't put it on your ear or your wrist. Just dress. Don't even put it in a place that is visible. I mean, don't be so proud and, you know, go around saying, oh, I worship Yahweh. No, just put it on the hem of the dress, of the garment. So what distinguished the Israelites as worshippers of Yahweh was their holy lives, represented by the blue string. Now, we mentioned already, moving on now, that jewelry was also used to indicate royal status, the crown of the king, the dress of the king, the queen, and all of that. There's no prescription in the Old Testament for that. We have no evidence that the Lord said to the king, now you're going to be a king, you have to wear a crown, and this is the type of crown that you're going to wear. That's not found in the Old Testament. What you find in the Old Testament is that the Israelites want a king like the other nations, so obviously the king was going to wear crowns and so forth. So what we can say about this jewelry, this jewelry as social status and symbol of power and authority, is that it was tolerated by the Lord. One could also include here the seal, whose purpose was not ornamental but functional. The use of jewelry as currency and as evidence of wealth is not condemned, obviously, because of pragmatic reasons. I mean, you cannot get rid of your money. You have to keep your money and use it. But apart from these cases, you know, the high priest, the king, the crown of the king, the queen, the seal, currency, apart from that, the Old Testament seems to have a pejorative, negative attitude toward the significance of jewelry, the value of jewelry. And this is indicated in several ways. First, there is a tendency in the Old Testament to devalue the significance of jewelry as a symbol of financial security. Go to Proverbs. Wisdom and a good wife, and the emphasis is on good, they are more precious than jewels. Now, if you have to choose between instruction, education, and education, and silver and gold, go for instruction. Proverbs 8:10, I'm not giving you the passages, there are too many passages. The lips of knowledge are considered to be more precious than a jewel. So this is not a condemnation of jewelry, but a devaluation of its symbol as a symbol of ultimate value. Second, the Old Testament rejects the religious and magical uses of jewelry by the people of Israel and associates them with idolatry. Now, a couple of examples, quick. Jacob, coming back to Bethel, the Lord said, remove all of that religious and magical jewelry. A very interesting passage is found in Exodus 33, 4, and 6. Now, this is one that you want to check yourself. Exodus 33, 4, and 6. It's an interesting incident. The Lord ordered the Israelites to remove their jewelry. This was after the worship of the golden calf. Exodus 33, 4, and 6. And of course, the people removed all of it. all of the ornaments. But there is an interesting phrase at the end of that passage. It says, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Did you hear that? If your Bible says something else, it's a poor translation. This is really what the Hebrew is saying. They removed their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. And onward is indefinite. You notice that? It doesn't say, I mean, while they were in the wilderness. No. It was, there is a non-Adventist scholar who said that this was to be a continuous experience among the Israelites. Another one says this was going to be a perpetual rule, something that was going to go on in Israel from then on. For how long were they didn't wear jewelry, we don't know. And there is an interesting passage in Judges 8:24, which suggests, the passage suggests that the Israelites, even during the time of the judges, did not wear jewelry. They went to fight against the Midianites. They defeated them. And the Bible says that the Ishmaelites came to war with jewelry. And then there is a note there, an interesting note. It says they had jewelry because they were Ishmaelites. You hear that? The implication is what? The Israelites didn't wear jewelry, and they want to clarify that. That's in Judges 8:24. We do know, however, that the Israelites wore jewelry. I have to keep those three verbs. Worn. That's the way we learn English. You know, you take the present, the past, and the past participle. To wear, were. The archaeologists have found very little jewelry in the Israelite settlements. Very little jewelry. And not only that, the jewelry they have found is of very poor quality. Well, my suggestion is coming, and it's that it came back. We know that by the time of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 13, the Israelites were wearing not only jewelry but dresses. If you read the passage, they were dressing like the pagans. So it came back. Let me finish this, and then I'll have a few minutes for the rest of it. Perhaps I should go to the conclusion. I would like to conclude that the Old Testament has a restrictive attitude toward the use of jewelry. We have seen that its beauty and value are recognized. God commanded that the high priest be adorned with it in order to signal his religious function. In addition, one could detect a tolerance for the use of jewelry as a symbol of social status and authority. This is particularly the case with the king, and the use of seals. It is interesting to observe that although the high priest was authorized to wear jewelry as a religious symbol, there is no authorization allowing the Israelites to do the same. It was indeed strange in a world in which individuals wore jewelry to express their religious convictions and to demonstrate their commitment to a particular god or gods or goddesses. Israelites were to express their religious convictions and commitment to Yahweh through a holy life and not through external adornment. It appears that the Old Testament does reject the use of jewelry by the Israelites. In addition, the magic use of jewelry is clearly rejected, since in the ancient Near East it is inseparable, or was inseparable, from the religious usage from idolatry. God commanded the Israelites to remove their jewelry permanently at Sinai. And this is intriguing. The command was to remove all of it, implying that it was not going to be used for adornment or in any other way. They were ordered to remove them from their persons, but not to get rid of them. The implication is that jewelry retained its function as currency and personal wealth, which was then put at the service of the Lord. Reasons for the Old Testament restrictive attitude toward jewelry could be found in the fact that it is associated with idolatry and at times with the abuse and exploitation of the poor. This issue goes deeper than that. Jewelry seems to be generally perceived in the Old Testament as the embodiment of human pride and self-reliance, closely related to idolatry. A change in the heart of the individual from hubris, pride, to submissiveness to Yahweh was indicated through the removal of jewelry. Perhaps this was based on biblical anthropology, which conceived of the person as an integral unity in whom the exterior and the inner personal convictions were practically inseparable. What an Israelite was expressed itself in what he or she did, said, and to some extent wore. There's more, but we have to stop there. So you've hands, we have 6 minutes. I'm very happy and glad for the question. It allows me to clarify. In the Old Testament, the idea that, and in the ancient Near East, the idea that jewelry was used only for adornment was unknown. Jewelry had some other function, but it also adorned the individual. You understand what I'm saying? The idea of adornment comes later. By the period of the New Testament, probably, you have now pieces of jewelry that were only for adornment, perhaps with other purposes, but it's more common in our society. In our society, jewelry can be just to adorn yourself. You don't have to indicate anything else, but just to adorn yourself. So this idea is not biblical. No. It addresses through all of this, because the adornment attaches to this and contributes to the idea of pride and so forth. But when you go to the New Testament, then you have two passages that clearly address the issue of adornment.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.